What are the burdens that you carry? What is it that keeps you bound? What is it that makes your back bend and your shoulders hunch? That prevents you from breathing, from seeing, from speaking? Whatever your burdens may be, Jesus' urgent desire is for your freedom, and he reaches out to you even now to offer that freedom.
That's the Reverend Dr. Ruth Anna Hook, and today she offers a challenging message of faith called Set Free on the Sabbath Day. I'm Peter Wallace. It's day one.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Dr. Ruth Anna Hook, an Episcopal priest who serves as Associate Dean of Students and Associate Professor of Homiletics at Virginia Theological Seminary in Alexandria. Before coming to VTS in 2003, she served parishes in the Diocese of Connecticut and now serves as affiliated clergy at Emmanuel Church on the Hill in Alexandria. Ruth Anna received her A.B. in Comparative Religion from Harvard University, a Master's in Performing Arts from Emerson College, her Master of Divinity from Yale Divinity School, and her Ph.D. in Theology from Yale University. A respected speaker and workshop and retreat leader, she is the author of the book Transforming Preaching. Ruth Anna, welcome to Day One.
Thank you.
You've served on the faculty of Virginia Theological Seminary for nearly 20 years now. Introduce us to this thriving school just outside the nation's capital, its programs, and its students.
Yeah, so Virginia Theological Seminary is almost 200 years old. We're celebrating our bicentennial next year. Mm-hmm. It is an Episcopal seminary, and it, I would say about 90% of our master's students are heading for ordination in the Episcopal Church. And then we have another 10% master's students who are pursuing other vocations. Mm-hmm. We also have a Doctor of Ministry program that meets in the summers right now. In fact, they're meeting. And our master's students who are destined for ordination in the Episcopal Church come from all over the country and, in fact, all over the world. Mm-hmm. And we have a real strong representation of different ethnicities. We have men, women, we have non-binary folks, we have a whole range of different people, but they are a really dedicated and wonderful group of students. We have a wonderful faculty of about 25 faculty, about 200 maybe students mm-hmm. total. And we just do a lot of wonderful training for ministry at Virginia Theological Seminary. It's a very vibrant and exciting place to work.
Mm-hmm. You mentioned the ministry of VTS stretches across 200 years of history, which is amazing, but you recently adopted a new mission statement. Why was that, and how in particular does it impact student life?
Well, I think our new mission statement, we reaffirm our commitment to residential theological education. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of theological schools that are going increasingly into hybrid and distance learning. We really have reclaimed and solidified our commitment to residential theological education. That's probably the first part of our mission statement, because we really think that formation for ministry is really best done in community. We have a community that worships together, that has lunch together, that has all kinds of fellowship. So that's a very important part of our mission statement. Another important part is our commitment to diversity, equity, and inclusion. We have actually at VTS a very strong and exciting reparations program because VTS had enslaved people working there until the Civil War, and then in the era of Jim Crow, people working there, people of color who really were not adequately compensated for their work. So we have a lot to answer for in our history. But we are doing a reparations program where we're actually finding the descendants of people who worked at VTS and giving them cash payments, cash remunerations to try to help in some small way to redress the balance of history. Mm-hmm. So that's another very important part of our mission statement.
The seminary offers a number of resources for the whole church through lifelong learning programs, I understand. Tell us about that.
Yes. Yeah, so our lifelong learning program is very vibrant. We have a number of different programs. We have a program called Thriving for Ministry, which is peer group based, clergy support groups and learning groups. We have a program called Baptized for Life, which is parish based and working with congregations to help people in lifelong spiritual formation. We have a program that I run called Deep Calls to Deep, which is a program to nurture preachers in the long and difficult and challenging and wonderful vocation of proclamation. Mm. And we have a number of programs that where people can come on campus. We also have on our website a lot of online resources that have been very important for Christian formation for both youth and adults and children. We have a new faculty appointment in children's spirituality, which we're very proud of. And so, yes, that if you go on the VTS website, there are just a lot of very strong resources for lifelong learning. It's something we believe in. We put a lot of resources into.
And in addition to your administrative role as Associate Dean of Students, you teach homiletics, and you take a particular approach to preaching. In fact, an article you wrote said that it's a bit unusual compared to other approaches in the field. Tell us about it.
Yeah, so I studied systematic theology at Yale, and I have a deep sort of grounding in theology, but what I was doing before I started there was I was studying performing arts and especially a method of voice teaching for actors called the Linklater Voice Method, which was developed by Kristen Linklater and outlined in her book, Freeing the Natural Voice. And there are Linklater teachers all over the world who teach mostly in drama schools, but some teach non-actors, lawyers, and public speakers of all kinds. And there are a few of us who have studied this method who teach it to preachers, and we really believe in it. It made its way into this sermon because the first step of this method, which is about freeing the natural voice and restoring the connection of the voice to the body and to the emotions and to the fullness of the person. The first step, as I mentioned, is about standing, and then the next is breathing, and then connecting to voice and voice in the body, and then vibration and resonance. And basically, it's really all about recovering and using the fullness of the voice you were born with, which many of us have lost a full connection to because of trauma and socialization and all that. So I find with my students that it's very powerful in terms of helping them unlock what they really want to say as well as the fullness of the voice that God gave them to say it with.
So, Ruthanna, how did you experience your calling to ordained ministry and to the academy?
Yeah, so I have always been a seeker. My parents were seekers, and I sort of took after them. I studied religion as an undergraduate, and it was really in part through discovering this voice method and really feeling like I wanted to use this method to teach preaching, to teach preachers. But I think I've always felt that the calling that I had was to be a person who sought to know God and to make God known and to find ways to help people to see God and to know God. And it came to me that the best way for me to do that was in the academy as a person who was teaching preachers how to do this very thing, how to know God and make God known, and how to use the resources of the body as well as the mind and the spirit to let that happen. So I myself love to preach. I love to lead liturgy, but I also really love to teach students how to do those things because when I'm able to set free that voice in a person, it just feels like I'm seeing their glory as a human being fully alive. So that's how I would describe my call.
Ruthanna, your sermon today is based on the gospel text for this Sunday from Luke chapter 13. Would you read it for us?
Sure. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing.
So Jesus heals this woman suffering for 18 years, but it happens to be on the Sabbath. What struck you about this account as you prepared your sermon?
Well, I guess what struck me was, you know, on one level, of course, the leader of the synagogue is right that she's been sick for 18 years, so why couldn't she wait one more day? And also what struck me, didn't come out in the sermon so much, is that she didn't actually ask to be healed, although given that everybody knew who Jesus was and he'd been healing everyone, perhaps she came with that hope. But she didn't ask him for it. But he saw her and he called her and he said, "Come over. I have to give you this gift. I have to give you this gift of freedom." And so what struck me was that he just had this urgent mission, which comes from Luke 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, you know, to set the captives free." Mm-hmm. That he had this mission. And then when he saw her, first of all, he described her as bound. So not ill, but bound, tied up and needing to be healed. And then he just couldn't wait even a day to do this. And then when the leader objected, he said, "Well, you know, this is the Sabbath, essentially. The Sabbath is all about freedom." So those were the things that struck me, the urgency and the sense that the Sabbath was precisely the day when that had to happen in Jesus's mind.
Ruthanna, your sermon is titled "Set Free on the Sabbath Day." Thanks for sharing it with us.
Well, thank you. This has been wonderful. Thank you so much. Come, Holy Spirit, and kindle in us the fire of your love. People were coming to him who could not see. People were coming who could not hear. People who could not speak. There were lepers coming to him, and people who were paralyzed were brought to him. But in this whole flow of desperate humanity coming to Jesus for healing, this woman who is bent double captures my imagination and my sympathy. Her ailment was certainly no worse than these others, but to me it seems particularly cruel. Maybe it's because I teach voice to preachers, and the first step is always learning how to stand in balance, in alignment with your spine long and your head floating up on top of your spine, so that you're open and free and strong and present and able to let breath into your body to fuel your voice, able to see, able to breathe, able to speak. And so when I contemplate this woman, I ache for how little of this she can do. You'd understand her situation better if at this moment you could stand up, and I urge you to do this if you can, to stand up from your chair and find the position she's in at the beginning of this story, bent double and quite unable to stand up straight, as the text says. Try getting into this position for a minute and then see what it's like to be there. Notice how little you can see, how hard it is to breathe, how hard it is to speak, the sense of constriction, of powerlessness, the inability to look anyone in the eye. And then the pain that starts to shoot up your legs and your back. And then imagine standing this way for 18 long years, as Jesus says. While this woman's condition has all of these physical symptoms and sensations, at its root, it's not a physical ailment, but a spiritual one. Luke describes the woman as having a spirit that keeps her crippled, echoing earlier descriptions of those who come to him with maladies that are described as evil spirits. And later, Jesus describes her affliction as being bound by Satan. Her affliction is spiritual. She's in bondage to the powers of evil that corrupt this world, captive to these powers and principalities. And so Jesus does not use the language of healing when he removes this affliction from her. Instead, he uses the language of setting free. Woman, you are set free from your ailment. And later, arguing with the leader of the synagogue about whether it was right to cure her on the Sabbath, Jesus says, just as you would unbind an ox or donkey to lead it to water on the Sabbath, should not this woman, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day? Jesus tells us at the beginning of his ministry that his work in this world is all about freedom. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim release to the captives, to let the oppressed go free. This mission propels him throughout Galilee and now even toward Jerusalem to take on the burden of the powers and principalities in his own body. So when he sees this woman who is bound, who is captive, he does not delay a minute before calling her over, laying hands upon her, and declaring her free. It might seem that the leader of the synagogue has a perfectly reasonable point in saying that there are 6 days of the week when work ought to be done. So can't this woman, who after all has had this ailment for 18 years, wait one more day to be cured? But for Jesus, the answer is clearly no. The mission to bring freedom is so urgent that it cannot wait even one more day. What are the burdens that you carry? What is it that keeps you bound? What is it that makes your back bend and your shoulders hunch, that prevents you from breathing, from seeing, from speaking? Maybe it is worries and cares. Maybe it is addiction. Maybe it is the expectations of others or your own expectations of yourself that cause you to live a life that is not really your own. Maybe you're simply bent double by exhaustion after 2 years of a pandemic. Maybe you're bowed low by the suffering of this world, the scourge of racism, a deepening environmental crisis, political polarization dividing our country to such an extent that increasingly we do not share a common sense of what is true. Whatever your burdens may be, Jesus' urgent desire is for your freedom, and he reaches out to you, to me, even now, to offer that freedom. The freedom that he offers is not freedom in the way we think of it in the American context. For us, freedom most often means being left alone or being able to do whatever we want. But in the Bible, and theologically speaking, freedom means to be able to choose not whatever we want to do, but what we most want to do. Freedom, in other words, means being free to choose God, to choose to worship God, to follow Christ, to be led by the Holy Spirit. And in doing all of this, to choose to be the particular person God has created us to be. That is true freedom, the only true freedom. Freedom is the reorientation of our lives back to God, the spiritual freedom that is the antidote to the spiritual captivity by the powers of evil that bind us as they bound the woman Jesus set free. Receiving Christ's gift of freedom does not mean that the realities of racism, of environmental crisis, of our own personal cares and concerns go away right away. When the woman was set free and stood up straight, she was still a woman living in a patriarchal culture. She was still a daughter of Abraham, living like the rest of her people under imperial occupation. These realities had not gone away, but she was made free. In relation to them, she was no longer crushed by them because God's power and presence had come upon her. And this divine power working in her could do so much more than she could ask or imagine. This freedom that transformed her in her very bones was an initial sign of the breaking in of God's realm. Like the mustard seed that Jesus talks about right after this story, which starts so humbly and then grows into a magnificent tree, or the small lump of yeast that leavens the whole loaf. This realm takes root in humble ways, in the freedom in one woman's body, but then expands outward more and more to transform the whole cosmos, to set it free from its bondage and give it the liberty and the glory that God intends for it. This freedom is the ultimate destiny of all creation, the goal for which God created it and toward which the Spirit is drawing us. But it can be tasted right now in our lives today, sometimes in small and humble ways, like the mustard seed or the grains of yeast. It can be tasted, first of all, in Sabbath. When Jesus cures this woman on the Sabbath, it is not only that he cannot wait one more day to bestow his gift of freedom. It is that the Sabbath is itself all about freedom. The Sabbath was given to the people of Israel as one of the Ten Commandments, and God bestows the commandments beginning with these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." It is God the Liberator who gives all of the commandments, including the Sabbath commandment, as a gift of freedom. The Sabbath sets us free because it reorients us to God. In laying aside work, we remind ourselves that it is God who is in charge, not we ourselves. We rest in order to come to know in our very bones that God is God and we are not God, that everything we do is done by God's grace and not by our own power alone. We set things down, we let things be, so that we can learn ever more deeply that we are valuable, not because of what we produce or the work we do, but simply because we are children of God. "I am the Lord your God," says the God who gives the Sabbath. "You shall have no other gods but me." In our very being, in our creation, we were made to be in relationship to God. This is the foundation of our identity. And the Sabbath is when we take the time to recognize this, to return to this, and in this true identity, to be free. Even though keeping the Sabbath is not a suggestion, but a commandment, in our culture, we tend to be pretty terrible at keeping the Sabbath. Long gone are the days when all the stores were closed on the Sabbath. There's little sense culturally of marking this day as any different from the others. More than this, we live in a society and an economy that defines human value by how hard we work, how much we produce, how much money we make. And the Sabbath is profoundly alien to this whole way of assigning value. For this reason, to stop, to rest, to keep the Sabbath is deeply countercultural. It might seem like keeping the Sabbath is a privilege that only people with a certain degree of affluence can afford, that for those working two and three jobs just to stay afloat, it's impossible to observe Sabbath. But even in these cases, it is possible to find a few minutes in the day just to be, to rest in God's presence, to taste the freedom that is your birthright. Even to take this little bit of time is a political act of resistance to dehumanizing economic forces, the powers and principalities that seek to hold us in bondage. In addition to keeping Sabbath, if you want to taste God's freedom right now, in the midst of your life, there's something simple that I recommend. To stand. To stand as the woman did once Jesus set her free from her bondage. To stand and feel your feet under you, your spine long, your head floating up on top of your spine. To feel your strength and your openness, to feel your divinely given freedom in your very body, that you are free to breathe and to see and to speak, free to praise God, as the woman did as soon as she could stand up straight, free to participate in Christ's work of bringing freedom to this burdened and bent over world, free to be like the mustard seed that grows into a tree that shelters others in its boughs, free to be like the yeast that transforms the dough into something that can feed multitudes. God's freedom is as close to us as moments of rest, as near to us as our bodies. Jesus does not want to wait any longer to give you and to give me this freedom. Ought not this woman, this man, this child of God, who has been bound for far too long, be set free on the Sabbath day? Please pray with me. Liberating God, we give you thanks for sending Jesus among us to bestow upon us the freedom that is life with you. Open our hearts, our minds, our bodies, and our souls to receive this freedom and to live it, to stand boldly as witnesses of your abundant life to a world bowed down in suffering and brokenness. Give us grace to be seeds, to be yeast, to be bearers of your transforming reign, that this world may be drawn more and more into your peace and your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Dr. Ruth Anna Hook, an Episcopal priest who serves as Associate Dean of Students and Associate Professor of Homiletics at Virginia Theological Seminary in Alexandria, Virginia. For a free transcript of her sermon, Set Free on the Sabbath, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Day One depends on the financial donations of our faithful listeners. Please consider supporting our ministry with a generous gift. We appreciate it. This is Peter Wallace. Next week on Day One, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Katie Owen Allman, Senior Pastor of Morningside Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Her inspiring sermon is called This Is Not Emily Post's Dinner Party. Please join us next time on Day One. Now, our Day One preacher, Ruth Anna Hook, offers some final thoughts on her message today, Set Free on the Sabbath Day. And Ruth Anna, in your very powerful and hopeful sermon, you helped us to feel the spiritual and physical pain this woman suffered for 18 years, and Jesus set her free from it. You pointed to Luke 4 to show us that Jesus announced at the beginning of his ministry that his work is all about freedom, proclaiming release to the captives, letting the oppressed go free, and his mission to bring freedom is urgent. It cannot wait even one more day. You listed a variety of burdens and shackles that can keep us bound today, and Jesus offers us freedom from them. How do we ask for that freedom? How can we experience it?
Well, as I said in the sermon, I had a couple of very humble suggestions. Mm-hmm. One was to keep some Sabbath time, which, as I said, I think is not easy for us to do in a culture that is kind of nonstop, and an economy that's nonstop, and it's very hard to actually stop and rest. So even doing that for an hour or half an hour or a day, if you can, is very countercultural and very powerful. I don't want to underestimate the Sabbath, because it is one of our commandments, and it is something that God wrote into the very fabric of creation. Mm. So that's one thing. The other is some kind of an embodied practice, you know, and I mentioned just standing, just finding your feet, feeling your spine, feeling your head up, floating on top of your spine. Now, that may seem very trivial compared to the problems of this world, but it's finding this freedom just in this very basic physical act that then allows you to move through the world differently and approach the very real and very serious problems of this world and this country in a freer way. Because what we really need to do, I feel, is reconnect ourselves to God, the Holy Spirit, who can work in us and do much more than we can do by ourselves and can help us mend the brokenness that we see around us.
You said receiving Christ's gift of freedom does not mean that the realities of life, of racism, environmental crisis, or our own personal concerns go away. In the woman's case, the freedom that transformed her was an initial sign of the breaking in of God's realm. It takes root in humble ways and then expands outward more and more to transform the whole cosmos, to set it free from its bondage and give it the liberty and glory that God intends for it, as you put it. How can we better see our place in this expanding realm, and how might that play out in our everyday lives?
Well, I think, first of all, as I said, I think it takes root in our own bodies and our own souls in these practices of Sabbath and of physical, just really embodied freedom. And then beyond that, I think it really requires a listening to the Spirit and trusting the Holy Spirit. When I think about getting back to where we were at the beginning, the VTS and the reparations program, that was very much a Spirit-led enterprise where we listened to students, we listened to alumni, we listened to friends of the seminary, and it just seemed to us that we really needed to repent of our history and we needed to do something concrete. And it really has been like that little mustard seed that started small and is just expanding more and more. We're connecting with all of these families of people who used to work at VTS. And we're now attracting a different kind of student who is drawn to what we're doing. So in my 20 years at VTS, this institution has changed so much in its approach to diversity, equity, and inclusion. And that to me seems like a really powerful sign. But it started with just trying to listen to the Spirit. And that, I think, relies on practices like Sabbath and embodied freedom. So that's an example, I think, of how working in just in our relationships of our everyday lives, we can start to see and make changes.
Ruth Anna, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will carry with them in the days ahead?
I would say that this desire that Jesus has for our freedom is, as I said, really urgent. It really propels him throughout his ministry. And that's what strikes me when he encounters this woman, is how much he wants to free her. And I think we often go through life feeling very burdened, and we forget that God is really desiring for us to be human beings who are fully alive. And that's God's glory, as I think it was Irenaeus that said, the glory of God is the human being fully alive, that God wants that for us. And if we sort of go through life feeling very burdened and heavy, it may be because we've forgotten that freedom is God's desire and God's gift that is being given to us all the time, that the offer is always there, no matter what the burdens are that we carry. So I hope people will remember that.
Ruth Anna Hook, thank you for being with us.
Thank you. This was lovely. Thank you so much.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.